Well, we're back in Hebrews chapter 1, and then the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 2 this morning, so I'm going to ask you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 1. So last week, you got about a third of a sermon, or at least you got the first point of a sermon. So this week, I'm hoping to give you the second two of those points. The first part that we looked at last week, as we looked at it, we looked at things like this. What is the book of Hebrews? What is it literarily, overarchingly? And what the writer of Hebrews himself said, this is an exhortation. So he says, so when we read through it, as you read through it, you want to say, okay, what are the things that go into exhortation? And I mentioned a few of them earlier in the service, but let's just repeat them again. This is helpful, isn't it? Because you have to exhort people in your life, right? You have to exhort friends. You have to exhort spouses. You have to exhort children. You have to exhort co-workers, right? You have to encourage them to do things, all right? And for Christians, how do you do that? For Christians, you show them the magnificence of what they've been called to do. Right. So for instance, again, if you tell them thou shalt not steal, right, then you want to show to them how wonderful, how beautiful it is, for instance, to conform to the likeness of God, who is not a thief, but rather a giver. Right. So that might be one way you could get at. See how magnificent it is to live like this. Another way to exhort people is you show to them they have the power to do it. You show to them they have the wisdom to do it. You show to them they have the ability to do that. Now, for a Christian, again, you can summarize that, right? Since you've been saved, or by the mercies of God. And if by the mercies of God, then you keep feeding your soul on that. Thinking about Romans, for instance, as we heard earlier. In Romans, it says that we have had our sins purged. We have now the Spirit, and we can walk in the Spirit. We have been blessed to have faith like Abraham, right? And all these things are gifts. And if you have all these things, then you can do what God calls you to do. So the magnificence of the thing, the ability to do the thing, and the clarity, right? So we might talk about clarity. Or if I was going to add one more, you know that the person who is calling you to this kind of life, who is exhorting you, loves you. Does God love you? Does Jesus love you? Does the Spirit love you? That's why they're doing this, right? Okay, good. So that's the book of Hebrews. And so as you're walking through it, as you're reading through it, we want to look for those kinds of things here. Okay, so then now that's going to bring us to chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 4. So Hebrews 1, and then see if you can see some of these aspects or elements of exhortation. Here it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And there we're going to end the reading of God's word. Okay, so then, pardon me just a second. I'm going to turn this on. Let's see a bit better. Okay, so last week what we did, all we basically did was get through the first two verses. And there we see a contrast. And the contrast is God under the old covenant, under the administration of the covenant of grace in the old covenant times, at that point, in that time, he spoke in various ways. He spoke in various ways to Moses. So, for instance, he spoke to Moses. He spoke to Daniel. He spoke to Elijah. He spoke to Zechariah. Sometimes he did that in dreams. Sometimes he did that. Sometimes he just came and spoke in a voice, right? So there's lots of different ways in which God might have spoken in those days. And it says now we're contrasting that to the Son. Okay, now what's the background there? Why is it that the writer of Hebrews is starting out like that? It's because he's writing to people of a Jewish background who have become Christian. And as those Jewish people who have become Christian are considering their lives and considering the things they can see, let's say in Jerusalem, they can see the temple, they can see the priests, they can see, all of that. They're being tempted by what they can see. They're being tempted by what they can see to withdraw from Jesus and to go back to being those who do not profess Jesus as the Messiah, right? That's what their problem is. And so what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get them to see is that all those things you can see that are still being carried over from the Old Testament in his days, all those things you can see, you have a better revelation than those folks do, because you now have the Son who has been ascended to the throne of God, and he is speaking to us. You have the Son who came into history, and he has spoken to us, and it's been recorded for us. You have a better situation with respect to the voice who's talking to you than those who had in the old covenant. That is, it's not, okay, we mentioned this last week. It's not that the things in your Old Testament aren't true. They're true, aren't they? They're just not as clear. Right? And they're just not as clear to you. Now we have a much clearer revelation that has come to us. Okay. Now, point two. Okay. From last week's sermon. Now we come into this. Okay. Now this son is greater than the angels. Okay. So now let's first ask ourselves this question. How? Okay. There was revelation in the old covenant. Now there's revelation in the new covenant, right? How in the world did the angels get into the conversation? Right? Well, how did all of a sudden we start talking about angels? Now, the answer to that is because the understanding from the Old Testament, as God revealed it in his word, is that at times, one of the ways in which that revelation came is it came through angels. Okay? So, let me just walk you through a couple of verses that reflect on that. If you would like to, you can just listen or you could follow me. I'm going to go to Galatians first. I'm going to go to Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, it says this. Excuse me, 3:19. So what wasn't a very good 9. Galatians 3:19. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed came to whom the promise was made. And the law was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. Okay? So what they're saying, what Galatians is telling you, is that what happened when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai is that angels brought that law to Moses, and he's mediating it to the people as he brings it to them, right? So that Paul understands that's what happened, and that's what the Jews of his day understood what happened. Let me just give you a couple more from Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And in Acts 7, I'm going to go to verse 38. Acts 7, 38. And there it says, "This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us." And you go, the one on Mount Sinai is Moses. He received those oracles from an angel. And then verse 53, just one more. He's speaking of the Jews who have received the law by the direction of angels, but they have not kept it, right? Okay, so that's the understanding of where a lot of that Old Testament revelation came. It came because angels brought it. That's how angels get into this discussion, right? Because we're talking about, okay, the Old Testament received a revelation, and the New Testament received a revelation. Okay, so now, what's the writer of Hebrews trying to say? Which one's better? Which one's clearer? Which one's the one that you... Okay, so because what are the Hebrews saying? These people who are thinking about walking away from Christianity, they're saying, I can go to the temple or I can go to the synagogue and I can see the scrolls. I can see them and I know how they got there. And you know how they got there? They got there because angels brought them. Okay? And they said, I want to go back to that. That's what's appealing to them. And what the writer of Hebrews says is, if you do that, you are withdrawing yourself away from Jesus. Right? Or because that's the reason they want, I should say, the implication of what they're doing is that, right? Now, when you read the Old Testament, you're not doing that, right? When you read the Old Testament, what are you doing? One of the things you're trying to do is say, well, I wonder where Jesus is in this Old Testament, right? Or I wonder what Jesus wants me to do from the Old Testament. Or I wonder what Jesus thinks is magnificent from the Old Testament, right? But what they were doing is they were saying, well, the not followers of Jesus, who are descendant of Abraham, I'm going to go back there because I can see rather than live by faith. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't do that. Okay, now, that's who the angels are. Okay, now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Okay, now, there's a comparison going on here, right? And the comparison... Now that we've looked at a little bit at who the angels are, we see that this comparison is with respect to Jesus. And who is Jesus? It says there that Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. So if you walk away from Jesus, what are you walking away from? The brightness of the glory of God. And what the writer of Hebrews would say is, and that's superior to the angels. The angels are not perfect in that as representatives of what God is and who God is as the angels are, right? Okay, so then you keep going, right? And he's the express image of the person of God. That is, when you look at Jesus, you can see perfectly what God is like. You can see perfectly God's compassion for sinners. You can see perfectly God's call to walk by faith. You can see perfectly God, what he thinks righteousness is. You can see what love looks like. As you look at Jesus, you're seeing this glorious revelation of who God is that is clearer than what we had in the Old Testament, right? So he's saying, don't walk away from Jesus, who is the clearer revelation than what you had if you walk away from Jesus and you go to even Moses and the law of Moses. All right, so let's continue on and see the superiority of Jesus there from verse 3. Okay, it says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. All right, is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, is he better than the angels? Yes, he's better than the angels, isn't he? Because the angels don't uphold everything by the word of his power. Jesus upholds everything by the word of his power. Okay, now if Jesus upholds, let's just stop there for a second. If Jesus upholds everything by the word of his power, if Jesus, we're going to look a little bit later, Jesus is the one through whom everything is made, then you can come to Jesus with all your questions about life, can't you? And he knows the answer. He knows the answer because He created those things. He knows the answer because He's upholding all those things. Right? So if you ask yourself, well, what kind of person should I be? Jesus has the answer to that question. If you ask Jesus, what's the purpose of my life? Jesus has the answer to that question. If you ask the question, how am I going to have a relationship with God? Jesus has the answer to that question, right? He's the one who has the clearest, most glorious, most powerful understanding of all those things because He's upholding them and because He created them. And so, as you come to Jesus and you come to the one who is the upholder of all things and the creator of all things, you have the one who has all the answers that you need as God's people. You come to the one who has all the power you need as God's people. You come to the one who has all the He is the fulfillment of all the promises that you'll find in the scripture. Okay, you get the idea. So He's the one who upholds all things, and He upholds them by the word of His power. And it says that when He Himself had purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than them. Okay, now, if you've got your bulletin with you, let's just take a look for a second. Let me show you some of the structure of what that passage looks like. Okay? Now, I'm taking this from the New King James. One of the reasons I like the New King James is it kind of follows the Greek, at least with respect to the parts of speech that the Greek is using here, right? And they'll use those in order to organize this text, right? So if you look at the front there, you'll see it mentions at the end of the first paragraph, they were spoken to us by His Son, okay? Now, that's where we are as we've been looking at the text here, okay? And who is the Son? The Son is the one whom He has appointed the heir of all things. The Son is the one through whom He made the world. The Son is the one who, and then they have some intervening words there, sat down at the right hand of majesty, right? And then the one who sat down at the right hand of majesty, there are some further descriptions of Him. And those are by words that end in English, they word in end in ing. He is being the brightness of His glory, upholding all things by the word of His power, having become so much better than the angels, right? So that's kind of the structure there. That's the organization. So those are some of the points I've been trying to discuss at this point, right? Okay, He has been appointed the heir of all things, all right? So then, what are all things? All things are all the things that have been created, right? Okay, and so Jesus is going to enter into, He has been appointed to, there is one who has been appointed to the highest place over all those things. God has said He's the one that's going to be there, right? And so Jesus is that one who has been appointed. Now, and what is He going to receive? He's going to receive all things. Now, the way the Bible understands that, He's going to receive the new heavens and the new earth. He's going to receive a perfect creation. Or a perfected creation. That's what Jesus is going to have. That's what He's going to possess. Now, what verb does it use there? It doesn't use the action here, but what's the noun there that describes what Jesus is in order to possess all those things? He's an heir. Now, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? I mean, it could have said Jesus is the king over all things, right? Could have said Jesus is the owner of all things. Why does He say Jesus is the heir of all things? Because He's trying to emphasize there's a relationship between Jesus and His Father, right? And that is as a Father and a Son. And so as the Son, Jesus is going to come into possession. And how is He coming into possession? By inheritance. Okay, so Jesus is so then what does that mean implication-wise for us? He's the possessor of all things. So if you want to come into an enjoyment of a new heavens and a new earth, do you have to go to the angels or do you have to go to Jesus? That's the question that the writer of Hebrews is bringing for you, right? You have to come to Jesus, right? The angels cannot give that to you. Only Jesus can give you to participate in the inheritance of all things. Now, let me go back to Revelation chapter 21 and just show you that this is an implication for us. In Revelation 21, verse 7, this is what it says. The one who overcomes, that is speaking about Christians, the one who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, their son is not capitalized. It's talking about us. So how is it that we're going to inherit all things? We're going to inherit all things because we've submitted ourselves. We're associated with the Son, capital S, who has inherited all things. Okay? So that's what the writer of Hebrews says. If you depart from Jesus, you lose all inheritance of the new heavens and new earth. In fact, it's even worse than that, isn't it? It's that what your inheritance is going to be is hell. Right? Now, he doesn't go and make it that clear, but that's the only other alternative, right? Okay, so now, coming back to the passage here in Hebrews chapter 1, 3, and 4. All right, he is the brightness of his glory. He's the express image of his person. He upholds all things. And when he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, he has become better than the angels as he has by inheritance. There we are. An inheritance, a more excellent name than they. Okay, now the rest of the chapter is just going to prove that to you. Okay, the rest of the chapter is going to take the Bible that these Hebrew people are saying they want to go back to. They say, well, we want to go back to what angels revealed. We want to go back to that. And the writer of Hebrews is just going to take those same scriptures and he's going to show you from those same scriptures, you should not do that. You should stay with Jesus. So let's just walk through those for a second. So, verse 5. To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Okay, now that's just a direct quote out of the Old Testament, right? Now what does that mean? What does that mean? If you go to Acts chapter 13, verse 33, that word begotten right there, what the word begotten right there means is that Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, so I'm just going to go to Acts 13, 33 there for a second and show Acts 13, verse 33. God has fulfilled this for us, their children. He has raised up Jesus. Okay, he's raised up Jesus, and that's a fulfillment. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Okay, so Acts 13:33 tells us how to interpret Psalm 2, where it says, I have begotten you. And therefore, when you read Hebrews chapter 1, and it says, did he ever say to the angels, I have begotten you? The answer is no. And so, and what does that mean? It means here that Jesus is raised from the dead. Or to put it another way, the angels were never raised from the dead. Right? To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Now the emphasis, another emphasis here is, of course, the great status of a son rather than of the angels. A second proof. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. See, there's that relationship again. Okay? Next, in verse 6. But when he brings the firstborn into the world, that's Jesus. Okay? Now, who's the firstborn? He's the one who has the primary inheritance, or the, right? Or who's the firstborn? It's the one who has the primary status in the family. This is, so that, now we're speaking about Jesus. When he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Okay? So, should you go back to Judaism, apart from Jesus, which has angels, but that scripture says, let all the angels worship Jesus, or should you stay with Jesus? Verse 7. And of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire. That's a wonderful thing, right? But, in verse 8, how much more excellent is the Son? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom, right? So Jesus has the throne over all things. Now, he is speaking about Jesus as a king. He's been doing that as one who inherits, as a son. Now he's speaking to him as the son who is a king, right? And so, therefore, he is the king who has the scepter of righteousness, which is the scepter of his kingdom. Verse 9. Continuing on. Now, all I'm doing, remember, here is he said some things in verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 to the end of the chapter are just proving all those things by opening them up from the scriptures. That's why I'm kind of breezing through them a little bit here. You have loved righteousness. You have hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Okay, so if you've been anointed with the oil of gladness more than your companions, where are you with respect to the companions? You are above them, right? That's where Jesus is. He's the one who's been appointed. He's been the one who's placed. He's the one whose status is above everyone as the inheritor of all things. That's proof there that you can see there from verse 9. Then in verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail, right? So what's the status of Jesus? Eternal, right? But not just eternal, but eternal in his inheritance and eternal in his reign in verse 13. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Did he ever say that to any of the angels? Never, right? So if you go back to Judaism, then what do they have there? Yes, they have angels, but none of the angels ever heard, sit at my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool. Now let's think about the significance of that for a second. Who are these enemies that we're talking about? Right? Who are the enemies that Jesus is going to submit to himself forever? Right? Okay, here's some of his enemies. The world. That is, people who are opposed to him or who do not have faith in him or who will not believe in him as you think of them corporately. Right? The flesh is an enemy of Jesus. Right? What is the flesh? The flesh is that same thing about the world, but at an individual level. Right? It's those aspects on an individual level that do not submit themselves to Jesus. Right? So, now, if you are a Christian, you have remnants of a rebellion to Jesus, and one day Jesus is going to subdue all those. How's he going to do that? By making you perfect. By conforming you perfectly to his likeness. But for those who do not submit to Jesus now, who will not believe in Jesus now, he's going to make them submit, but how's he going to do that? By bringing them into what they deserve forever in a horrible, horrible punishment because not submit to him in this life. Now, okay, so, all right, so what I'm doing is listing enemies, right? There's the world, there's the flesh. What's another one in that list? The devil, right? So the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's another one. Okay, another way you could say it corporately, in the book of Revelation, it talks about this. It talks about the harlot, Babylon the harlot. And what's Babylon the harlot? It's corporate sin that says, come over here, it's better over here. Come over here, we're having so much more fun. Here, this is so much more magnificent. Right? But if you can see her, when you can see her, what kind of person is she? She's a murderer. She's a drunkard. She's a hater. She doesn't do productive things, right? That's what the book of Revelation is showing to you, right? So then that enemy, is that enemy going to be subdued by Jesus? Absolutely, right? Okay? Then there's another enemy that the world, that the book of Revelation holds forth to us, and that's the beast. And what is that? That's corporate men opposed to God, who think that because they've all gathered together, that they're going to be able to win this thing. But rather than saying, oh, come over here and try to use an alluring kind of voice to bring you over, the beast says, cooperate or we're going to hit you. Cooperate or we're going to strike you. Cooperate or we're going to threaten you. Cooperate or we're even going to kill you. Right? Now, is that enemy going to be conquered by Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And then the last one is the false prophet. And that's the voice of false religions that say, we have the truth, we have the truth, we have the truth. But what's their problem? The problem is they don't have the Son through whom everything was made, so knows everything about everything. They don't have the Son who is upholding everything, and therefore knows about everything. And therefore, they try to lay this foundation, and it sounds perhaps persuading, certainly does to lots of lost people, and they try to lay that foundation from a religious perspective. And you say, well, prove it, and all they have to, and all they'll say is, well, just an idol told us or a false god told us. No, they don't use false, but that's basically what they are. Okay, now, so when you read about Jesus, who's going to cause all of his enemies to submit to his feet, those are the enemies: the world, the flesh, the devil, the beast, the harlot, the false prophet. Then the last enemy is going to be death. Jesus can do that. The angels cannot. Right? Jesus can do that. The angels cannot. Okay. Lastly. Okay. As you come. Verse 14 uses a comparison. Are not those angels all ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's what angels do. They serve those who will inherit salvation. Okay, now, in chapter 2, we get to what you might say, usually we would think of the exhortation. He's t- telling you what you need to do. Okay, this is what you need to do in light of all this, that Jesus is better than the angels. And that is, you need to pay more earnest heed. You need to pay attention more closely to the things you heard. Okay, where'd you hear them? You heard them because the voice of Jesus told you in his earthly ministry as it was recorded, or as the apostles brought it into the churches. You need to pay more closely to the things you heard with Jesus' ministry directly in history, or as his apostles came and spoke, right? And his apostles, and why did you listen to the apostles? Because it says there in chapter 2, they did certain signs. And what God was doing is he's demonstrating, these are my voice, these are my speakers, and they're speaking on my behalf, and I'm testifying to that by the miracles I do through them, right? And therefore, we need to listen to that voice, okay? Now, again, notice this exhortation, and this is going to be through the book of Hebrews. There's things you can see, and there's things you hear, right? And the temptation is to be drawn away from the things you hear to the things you see. And what the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us to do is don't do that. Hear Jesus. Hear him more earnestly and hold fast to what he says and don't drift away from him. And therefore, now, why? Okay. He says there at the end of this passage in verse 3. Let me open up verses 2 and 3. If the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. If you went back to Exodus 21, for instance, in Exodus 21 it says, if an animal comes up on the hill, what should you do? Stone it or shoot it with an arrow or something like that, right? It's not supposed to go up there, okay? Now, and if a person goes up there, right, the person was going to go up there, the idea is they would die, right? Okay, so the law is telling you there are certain transgressions and the punishment for those is death. Now, is it possible that some of those, there might have been some animal that strayed up there and somebody didn't see it, they didn't get shot by an arrow? Yeah, it's possible, right? But what he's saying here is if Jesus inherits all things, and he knows all things and he upholds all things, can you escape his judgment? There is no escape from that, is there? That's the exhortation. Do not drift away, because you cannot. If you neglect that salvation, then there isn't anything for you other than the opposite of salvation, which is condemnation, right? So hold fast to that salvation, okay? Now, all right. Can you escape judgment? All right, now, but let's state it positively. Is that, now, if you hold fast to Jesus, then positively what is there? He's inherited all things. If you hold fast to him, you will inherit all things. That's what Revelation 21 tells us. And that's the exhortation I'd like to leave you with. Hold fast to Jesus. Because if you hold fast to him, you will inherit all the new heavens and the new earth with him, which is so much better than what the angels can offer. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus is held up to us so magnificently in this text as the one appointed to inherit all things, as the one who upholds all things, as the one through whom all things were created, as the one who is the exact replication, the exact image of who you are, as the one who testifies to us so clearly and wonderfully, as the one who's not just a revealer, but the content of the revelation, that he is the one whom that revelation centrally is about. And we pray, Lord, that we would hold fast to Christ, and that as we hold fast to Christ, that we would be the overcomers who inherit the new heavens and new earth with him, who is so much better than the angels in his revelation and in who he is. And we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.